We made it through the storm of the century. I guess it was, you know, it was icy out there or whatever. I'm glad everybody carefully made it in. Pray for those who are still coming in. But give God the glory that we get to come here and to receive his word. Amen. It's such an important part of our lives. For the order of my steps, the title of this is All Things Work. All Things Work. And it's a play on the passage that has been very inspiring to me. It's actually one of the foundations of what the counseling or any encouragement that's given and should be from all of us as Christians is an understanding of not looking at the situation, but understanding it, that God works through all situations, through all things. And we have to know that. But how does that work? I know the human answer or response usually is everything happens with a purpose. Have you ever heard people say that? But we know in the Bible that it says time and chance happens to us all. So you're saying, well, how does this fit? The difference comes in for the things to work in our God-given favor, in true goodness, we have to be a certain way. It only affects a certain group. Do you understand this? This is not for everyone. All things work for the good. Do you understand that? And sometimes we'll say that to people with the mindset of, oh, that's great, so it's working to my good. Well, in some cases, the answer is no. It only fits a certain group. And the good is defined by God. So let's get an understanding of that. First of all, where are we getting this? And I use the New King James Version of it. God describes how everything works in a Christian's life in Romans 8:28. And he says, and we know, let me stop there, because you should know this. This should be something that every Christian has a firm understanding of. And hopefully after we leave this order my step, you'll go, hey, okay, I get it now. But we should know this, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All of those things are very important for this to work. Do y'all get this? And they work together. And he says, all. Everybody say all. And we know that includes everything. So we're saying all. All things work together for good. So God is saying no matter what you're going through, maybe something that's extremely desirable or a disaster, he's saying it's working towards your good. Like I say, it's the thing that has sustained me and allowed me to go through some things that make no sense and really lean on faith. Does that make sense? Okay. Or, you know, we have to make sure that we're looking at it. As I have written there, everything in your life, that includes your family, your job, your school, your health, planned and unplanned events, working together for your good based on God's purpose. Okay, now when you take that in, you won't necessarily look to change your situation. You'll look to get closer to God. Do you know what I mean? As my children, when they're younger and I look at them, I know I wish I could guide exactly what's going to happen in their lives, but I can't. I wish I can say what opportunities they were going to have and not going to have, but I can't. As a pastor, when I look out at you guys, I wish I can say what your health is going to be, how long you're going to live, how long you're going to be at your job, anything that's going to happen, but I can't. And even those who are prophets, they only were limited to tell you what God wanted you to give them. But when I get closer to God, all I know is it's working for my good. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? You take Joseph once again, and he went to a situation just focusing on God. Did he want to be in jail? Absolutely not. But he understood that all things are working together for the good. So who is this for then? Okay? And that's an important part because if I'm not in this group, then I'm just getting beat up by life. And it's meaningless. Okay? Please understand that. So this is for those that love him, that love God. Now, you saying you love God is a nice gesture. But you loving God is a lifestyle. Do y'all get this? And he gives basically two things that he's consistent in his word on those who love him. And we see it. Loving God defined, we see in 1 John 5, verse 3. This is love for God. Now he starts off saying, I'm giving you the answer. This is not something you have to go through and find throughout all the scriptures. This is one of those he put in one scripture multiple times. And he says to obey his commands. Wow. And his commands are not burdensome. Now, if you notice, I put two other ones, and there are other ones other than these two, John 14:15 and 2 John chapter 6, verse 6. And when you understand those, it says the same things. If you love me, you'll do what I command. These are those who love God, those who do his commands. Now, with that in mind, we should always know that means I have to know what he wants me to do and then do it. Now, sounds easy, but you'd be surprised how many of us are not. We're kind of doing our own things and saying, but I love God. And what God is letting you know is, no, you don't. Do y'all get this? Okay? And he's not caught up like we as humans, you know, that you can abuse or treat somebody bad and say, I love you, and that makes everything better. No, God is, no, I only accept love when it's true. Do y'all get this? You know what I mean? If you truly love me, I'm going to see it in you doing what I say. That process includes me knowing what he says and then doing it. So what one, if I'm not reading, that's why when people say I'm a Christian, they don't read their Bible, they're lying to themselves. Okay? And when people don't understand what they're supposed to do or just don't follow it and say I'm a Christian, they're lying to themselves. It doesn't matter what they're saying to me, if I believe it or not, it's what are they doing with themselves? Are you doing what God says? Because only those that do what God says love him. Amen? And the other one that he shows that he's consistent with on loving him is we see in 1 John 4:19-20. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, there's that speaking it, saying it, I love God, but here's the action, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Did y'all catch that? Once again, totally meaningless if you say it and you don't do it. A big part of me loving God. Now remember, we did order my steps on hate. Hate is an action just like love is an action. So how you treat your brother, if it's not based on that 1 Corinthians 13, I don't care how you relabel it, repackage it, redo it, and don't go, well, everybody loves different. No, there's only one love. And if I don't love that way, then I'm hating my brother. That's deep when you think about it, isn't it? Yeah, because we are, you know, you'll see people that treat people a certain way, and they go, well, he does that way, but I know he loves me. And we're now adding to the lie instead of going, no, I don't see God in how they treat me. So they hate me. So they don't love God. Wow. Now, when we think of this, hopefully it opens up our eyes because God has given us the answer. But sometimes our hearts are so hardened, we hear what we want to hear and we continue in our own ways, even though he's warned us, Keith, the way you're treating that person is not love. So you're not loving me. So this doesn't include you. Right? Remember when we did the thing on hate and we showed there are some people that you call friends that'll have your back, that'll do everything you want them to, not realizing they're hating you. Remember that verse that says, if you withhold discipline from a child, you hate the child? It's the same way how we treat other people. He's like, for anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot, everybody say cannot, love God whom he has not seen. Cannot. He didn't say does not. It's impossible, he's saying. He's saying, if you can't even love physically your brother here, you're not going to spiritually love the God you can't see. You can't. Okay? And it's an effort that you're focused on. It'll totally disconnect your emotions and all that other stuff and fully connect God to truly love, because God is love. One of the best things, and this is why God says to love your enemies, one of the best things is to be able to love somebody going totally against how you feel. That's huge. That's a true beating your body to make it your slave. Does everybody get that? That's exactly how that concept works. But you choose not to, liar. Okay? So those who love him. So that's the first group that it affects. So now understand, that limited and narrowed down that group. Because I hear people all the time say, oh, I love God. And he already lets you know, no, if you don't do what I'm saying and you don't love your brother, no, you don't. So we run to other churches and say, yeah, he knows. He understands. Okay. Accept that. But you see what he just said, it's a liar. But then he's also talking about those who are called. Those who are called. Look what it says here. No one can come to Jesus unless they are called. John 6, 44 through 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Now, if anybody's sitting here going, hey, was I called? Well, you're here, so yes. And I mean that. The calling is, it's talking about those people that may be clueless to it. And this is why it's not my job to force you into Christianity. You have some people, hey, do you know Christ your personal Savior? And we try to force him and accept him today. Repeat these words after me. It's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to minister. We all have a ministry, and we plant seeds. As we plant seeds, once they're called, those seeds that are planted, it works through that, and the whole process works, that now you see them asking questions, coming closer, wanting to know. Do you understand that? They want to know God, okay? So the calling is, he's saying he's going to be the one doing the calling. We are the ones to do the ministering. Does that make sense? Okay? So what does it mean to be called? 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So the key to be called is understanding, I don't belong to me anymore. Unfortunately, a lot of people who have been called still live for self, or still live for family, or still live for culture, or still live for something else, either equal to or other than God. Y'all get this? So even in their calling, they rejected his calling. He goes on to say, I lost my place. Here we go. Belong to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Okay? So the first part of this is that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness. There are some of us who, when we became Christians, we just thought we were partially in darkness. There's a huge part of our lives that we think is fine. We just want God to change the other part. While we don't realize, no, all of everything we were in was in the darkness, and we wanted God to adjust all of it. And that's why we praise him. It says in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I love this because mercy is always offered, but until you accept it and receive it, mercy is meaningless to you. Those who have not accepted the calling of God are headed to hell because they did not accept his mercy. Did y'all get this? In order to receive his grace. So a calling is this understanding of what I am, what he has done, and where I need to be. Calling is a lifestyle and a life change. Those called are given everything needed to live as God requires. So you don't go in here and you just think, okay, as day goes on, God has to give me this and pray to God to give me that, because he already made us this promise. It says in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, his divine power has, past tense, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So he already said, when you become this Christian, I've supplied you with everything. You don't have to go to the store to buy anything more. You know what I mean? Every time I work on a project, I always have to go to Home Depot because I'm missing something. Never, you know what I mean? But see, in your life, God is saying, nope, you're fully supplied. And not only for life, but to be godly. You have it. Do you understand? I know sometimes we like to go, well, I'm getting there, or I'm working on it. And that's a lie. Let's be honest. Like you said about the liar earlier, we're not working on it. And we keep fooling ourselves. It doesn't matter if you fool me, because I can't do anything. My job is still just part of you, to be part of the body. However, if you keep lying to yourself, you have to eventually answer to God. You're not going to say, Lord, Lord, to me. You're going to say, Lord, Lord, to God. Do y'all get this? Lord, Lord, you know, and he says, I've never known you. That's going to be dangerous because he gave you everything you need in order to be able to speak to him. But are you pursuing it, and are you doing the things that you need to in order to really get to know him? It says even right here, the way we understand the things that he has already given us is through our knowledge of him. Through our knowledge of him. That's relationship. The only way I'll understand what God has given me is having a relationship with him. What is relationship? And in a nutshell, it's understanding his word, first receiving his word, then understanding his word, and living by applying his word. That's relationship with Christ, believe it or not. Okay? So I receive it, understand it, and apply it. And this has to be an ongoing process. And as I have that relationship with him, and I just do what he says, I don't let situations, surroundings, people, family adjust or change me in any way. That's relationship. And through it, it says, who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given us a very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. That's the first part. So I can be godly. I can do things that make no sense, because I don't walk by sense. He says you can participate right now in the divine nature. I hear ministers sometimes get rid of some of the things that the Bible says because they'll go, it's impossible. Nobody can do that. They're absolutely right. Nobody can do that. But we have access to the divine nature when we have relationship with Christ. That means, yes, I can forgive everybody. Yes, I can do everything his word tells me. Yes, I can live a life where I don't sin. I can. Through his divine nature. That's what he says. Because he also gives me the ability to escape. To escape what? Escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So not only can I be God-like, I can escape the world that I messed up. Did y'all get this? That you messed up. That we all messed up. And we keep messing up. Because what messes up the world, not Satan, believe it or not, not television, not radio, not those people across the street, not those people on the other side of the world, not the Muslims, not this other group, not all these groups that we like to throw out there. What messed up the world is desire. What's destroying the world is desire. Do y'all get this? Okay? In which we've allowed, I can escape that in order to fully live for him. So being called gives me all of these. And we must live shoring up our calling. Now, we don't talk about this as much because some people like to think, well, once I'm saved, I'm there, right? I'm good. It's not necessarily what the Bible says. Look what he says here in 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. It would be better for me to get up here or somebody say to you, are you a Christian? And you go, let me make sure. I think we feel in our pride, we go, yeah, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian, right? That's that pride. We got to make sure I show my confidence instead of going, I hope so. Let me make sure. Do y'all get this? Somebody should be able to ask you. You should be able to go, because the word says this and I'm doing this, and the word says this and I'm in this, and the word, and I understand and I fully get it. So are you sure? Are you sure is the question you want to ask yourself. Are you sure? He says, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Did y'all catch that? If you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see this combination. Those who love him, true love. So hopefully it kind of got rid of your messed up, distorted definition of love. And added God's love, which is two simple things, doing what he commands and loving our brothers. And the second part, those who are called, which you understand, I am changing my life completely to live for God. So we got both of those. So why did he call us, and what is he doing this for? So he's saying everything is going to work for something. And what is that something? It's called the good. All good is from God and God only. Okay? All good is from God only God. James 1, 16 to 17, it says, do not be deceived. Remember, once again, deception is a choice. I know, like I said, we like to play the victim and go, well, I didn't know. Okay, and God's not going to buy it. So I'm helping you not to buy it. Okay, when you don't know something, you had the ability to know it. Did you make the effort to know it? Or did you like to play the victim and, no, I didn't know it. You know, poor me. He's saying, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, why is that so important? Because sometimes the world, our family, people around us will give us things outside of God which seem good. Does that make sense? I've been in situations where I just felt good, but it was against God. I'm sure all of us have been there. I've done some things that really felt good, totally against God. Y'all get this? All right? And he's letting me know, Keith, stop calling that good. Right? Because Satan will either pull you away in an evil selfish way, but he'll also pull you away in an emotional way. If I can get them together and they look like this group and this group is so happy together and they're doing this together and everybody's happy, then we're going to go with that. But does it include God? No, then it's still evil. That's foolishness to the world. The world can't understand that. It's something for, hard for them to grasp. He's saying every good and perfect gift is from above. So he's letting you know if it's not from above, it's not good. Stop calling it good. You're playing right into Satan's hands. It's like me giving you food that's going to kill you, and because it tastes good, you keep eating it. You're still going to die, even though it tastes good. You're allowing your feeling of good instead of what God calls good to come into play. Amen? So I have to make sure it's coming from God for it to be good. And God deals with us as a father deals with his child, watch this, for their good. Okay? It says in Hebrews 12:10, our Father disciplines us for a little while as he thought best. But God disciplines us, watch this, for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So the stuff God puts us through, you don't understand it. Take some of the youngest kids when you have to discipline them and tell them no, and you see the look on their face, or even as when they're just an infant and you have to tell them no or take something away from them, and they just start screaming and crying. And the good parent understands they're going to have to cry. I'm doing this for their good. Correct? Now, unfortunately, and it's done throughout the years, we start giving in for their desire. Do y'all remember what just corrupted the world? Desire. So why do we keep raising our kids for their desire and not for their good? Do y'all catch that? Y'all see how it comes together. More and more we're getting these where we're calling our kids our best friends. We're doing stuff with them to make them happy. We're doing stuff with them that make them right. We're doing stuff in order to make them love us the way the world loves, which is not love at all, instead of raising them for their good. He even says in Hebrews 12 that discipline is painful. He says it produces something later. That's what we are supposed to do. But what we've been doing is giving pleasure now, which builds more desire, which corrupts the world more, which keeps that person back. So understand that, okay? He lets us know that this good thing has to come from him. He was like, our fathers disciplined us for a little while that we thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. And to produce the good in us will take some troubling times. Right? All right? There are times I look back and stuff my grandmother did at time, totally angry with, and now I'm preaching to you about it because it was the best thing done. There were times she said no, and everybody else in the block got to do it, and everybody else later paid for it. Do you got where I'm coming from? Certain things that she was firm about, that we just thought she was being mean and that she didn't love us and all this other stuff, but she was doing it for our good. Even more so, God is doing the same thing in our lives. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, it says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving us an eternal glory. Now, the reason why he says it starting off this way is, I don't care what you're going through, it doesn't compare to what you would have to go to. Do y'all catch that? I don't care what you're going through. It doesn't compare to hell. You have some people with an attitude and how they treat God, and we live our lives for down here. Continue to do that. I hope your, if it's 100 years of comfort, is comparable or worth it for eternity in hell. Think about that. So now when you think of it, you're like, so this thing I'm going through, this disaster I'm going through, is light and momentary. Now it puts it into perspective, doesn't it? It makes me stop going, oh. So my rebellion against God isn't hurting God. Even though God loves me, it's hurting me. It's destroying me. Light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He says, so we fix our eyes on what is we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is what? Temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. That concept even still works. Like I said, as a parent, when I did certain things for my child, it was something that they couldn't see until they got older. I can explain to them blue in the face, but I'm going to have to take some things away. I'm going to have to say no in certain cases. I'm going to have to step away in certain cases. I'm going to have to be the bad guy. Only for them years later to go, oh, because there's no way they'd see it then. However, if I just said yes to everything they asked, what they were seeing, and they might even felt good. I might even got Father of the Year. Do y'all get this? But it was temporary. And God's saying, no, I'm already father of everything, right? I'm not trying to get your plaque. I'm trying to do stuff for you so that you can end up where you need to be. So that's part of the all things. There's certain things God puts us through. It may be our health, maybe a situation. I was saying there was people at work I have to deal with, and every once in a while, they'll put people I really love and enjoy to work with, and there's other people I really don't love and enjoy to work with. Let's put it that way. Amen? And God will keep them there. And my prayer can be, can you get them away from me? Or God is saying, I need you to deal with them based on how I or what I have given you. Do y'all see this? You grow in me, not the situation. Don't let the situation do anything. God is the one who defines the good. And then it's all based on God's purpose. Now, God's purpose, we have to understand, and God has to be our purpose. And you won't understand God's purpose if you don't know the word. I hear people distort God's purpose all the time. Like I said, the most simple one is God just wants me to be happy. You hear people say that? Okay. The danger where the world started is us trying to be happy. When Eve saw that the fruit was good for eating. Remember, that was her seeing and made up her own decision on, well, this is right. And we still hear Christians doing that today. We're distorting marriage. We're distorting ministries. We're distorting our styles. We're distorting how we live. We're distorting everything to make us happy and then to serve God. Right? And that's not what he teaches. God's purpose is fully based on him no matter what. Life is never based on man, but always based on God. Romans 9:16. Look what he says here. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. The reason why I love that verse is because when you read that, he talks about Esau, he talks about Jacob, and he talks about what he had to do. And he says Esau was hated even before he was born. Now, we would say, well, Esau was hated because of what he did. And we had an out where we could say, well, this is why God did it. And he's like, no, that's not the answer. So we don't have a reasonable intellectual answer. We just heard that's what God did. And he was like, because I'm God. Do y'all get this? And when you accept that, because you don't understand it and you can't understand it, is where you step back and go, he's God. We like to make God down to our level. Only when I understand you, God, and you fit what I think is reasonable, then I'll worship you. He said, that's to your loss. Right? Same thing he said up to Job. Go ahead and form the earth and do everything that I did. Then come back and talk to me. Tell me what I did wrong. Then come back and talk to me. You understand that? When you can do all the above. But we understand that his mercy, everything he's doing is based on his mercy. Now, what does that mean? Remember, we sinned. What should have happened? Died. Now, I'm talking about eternal death. That's what should have happened. Okay, so that should have been the outcome of the world. He's basically saying, so everything you see right here is part of mercy. Not your weak definition of mercy, true mercy. It's all part of mercy. So when I see, once again, the delightful things that happen that I enjoy and the disasters that happen, all part of his mercy. And I have to trust him. So make sure you know that it's all based on him. And we have to readjust every life purpose to understand God's purpose. 1 Corinthians 7:29-31. 1 Corinthians 7 is such a powerful selection overall because it gives us so many things that can sometimes throw us off. You know, I mean, it kind of tells you to deal with life, to accept what you get. And look what he says here. So what I mean, brothers, is the time is short. For now on, those who have wives should live as they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. When I really broke this down, it really showed me that none of these things can ever, never, ever be the purpose. Do y'all get this? I can't ever do something for my wife based on my wife. Never, ever. I can never do anything because I'm enjoying it. Never, ever. Do you understand? In other words, I'll do it and I'll get enjoyment. That's great. But if I didn't get enjoyment and God told me to do it, guess what? I'm doing it. Do y'all see what I'm saying? Okay? If I did stuff based on my wife, that means my wife can get me to do stuff that are right. But guess what also she can get me to do? Things that are wrong. When it's based on God, I'll know when to go, I can't do that. Do you understand? I love you, hon, but I can't do that. Which Adam would have done. Did y'all get that? Right? It would have been instant. Oh, wait, what are you doing? We can't eat that. Not, oh, well, it's my wife, I trust her and all. Do you understand this? He's given us these basic things. I've seen people who've gone into happy situations and totally ignored God. And they'll go, but we were having such a good time, we did nothing. It's a family that was out and the child was acting up and he kept acting up, but everybody else was having a good time. So they went, not to ruin a good time, I did nothing. Sounds great, but was it right? The purpose was done based on happiness, not, hey, you guys keep having fun, we're going to go take a walk. Amen? And if we have to leave, we got to leave. Right? Oh, but everybody was having such a great time. We allow it to be the purpose. We allow these things to come into play. He said, when you buy something as if it were not yours to keep, we allow, sometimes we save up and we can't wait to get something. How many of us own stuff like that or looking forward to getting something like that? And once you get it, it's that jewel, it's that something, man, I can't wait, and I have, and it's just a thing. Instead of going, thank you, God, for allowing me to have it, and if you take it away tomorrow, and if I never get it, thank you anyway. There should be nothing down here we put that much on. But I have to have that mindset in order for me to truly live for God. In order for me to live in his purpose, I got to let go of everything. Do y'all get this? One of the biggest reasons we are stubborn the way we are is because we have our own thing set and we don't want it taken away. And God's allowing us to go through it and go through it. And eventually he's going to go, all right, I'll just take it from you. That settles that. Do you understand it? Also, to truly benefit from God's purpose, we must live in full reverence of God. It says in Philippians 2, 12 to 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, look what he said here. So I live my life working out my salvation. God will take everything else from there. What Satan has done is allowed me to work out my life. Did y'all catch that? All right. If I follow Satan, I'm going to try to make myself a better person, try to make my family a better person, try people and try to make my situation better, make my job better, make me feel better. It's all about me. He's like, no. Just work on your salvation. That's your relationship with God. He'll take care of the rest. Because in your salvation, it'll tell me how to be with yourself, how to be with your family, how to be at your job. And you'll just do that. You're just doing what his salvation says, not what you think. Why? And it says it very clearly. It's like, if you do this, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Isn't that great that he's doing it for you if you allow him? All I have to do is follow God. God will take care of the rest. When I was a manager, I used to tell my staff that. I was like, all this other politics and all this stuff, I said, I'll keep you away from. I just need you to do what I'm telling you to do as your manager. That's all I'm asking. I'll take care of the rest. Any other nonsense you hear, anything, I said, I'll be clear with you. I'll let you know all these things, but you need to do what I'm telling you to do as your manager. Do y'all get this? And God's saying the same thing. Just do what I'm telling you to do. You follow that, I'll take care of the rest. Amen? I'll take care of it. My mom was mad. There was a time where we struggled and it seemed like we didn't have enough food and we did one of those things where we didn't eat as much and we were trying to be selfless and all that sounded good. And she was angry with us. And we were like, why is she mad at us? And as kids, you know, and I thought it was a pride thing. But when I got older, I realized she's like, just you make it hard when you try to do it yourself. And that's what God's saying to us. I didn't ask you to do that. Just do what I tell you to do. Right? You know, sometimes we mess up with our kids. Well, they meant well. You know, they meant well, but they could have really messed something up instead of just following instructions. Right? So God is letting us know, I'm the one working it out. You just do what I tell you. So that's why we have to use our fear and trembling. This entire process can only be seen through one lens. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. You're going to keep hearing me say this over and over again until the day I die, God willing. You know what I mean? That I want to make sure you get this understanding that not by sight is so important. Because many of us are living by faith based on sight. Many are doing that. Many are doing this. I've done this and it worked. I've heard people say that. I'm following this and nothing happened. That's all sight. Not I did it because God said it. When I hear that, I won't hear about the outcome. I won't hear about how you feel about it. I just heard God said it. I did it. That's why testimonies sometimes can be dangerous. People say, I did this, and look what God did for me. So you're saying to people, if you do this, that's what God's going to do for you. Is that faith? No, that's sight. And God's saying, well, what I did for him doesn't mean I'm going to do for you. You do understand that, right? See, the things we don't see is we all play a part of the body. If my eye has a problem, I put a drop in my eye. Will that help my hand? Saline drop? Maybe not. Do y'all get this? Or do I put a Band-Aid on my eye? Do y'all understand this? It's crazy as it sounds. However, we all want to be treated the same and make sure you give me the same thing. How come they got it and I didn't get it? And I heard his testimony. How come mine's not? Because you're not them. Like he said to the disciple, what does that have to do with you? Right? Amen? So we have to make sure we're living by faith. Faith is, God said it, I'm doing it. Period. So putting it all together, it only benefits, this whole passage, those living in God's grace. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12, it says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Did y'all see what he just said there? That they're praying that God will count them worthy. What he didn't say was, hey, you said these things after me, you're safe, you're all going to heaven. It's not what he said here. He was like, I'm praying that God counts you worthy. Think of the significance of what he said there. Okay? If you just follow, but you have a lot of people that say they are, and only they know. He says, we pray that God counts you worthy of his calling, and by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. And the way you know it's working is because it's coming through him, not something I did. I can't go, hey, everything's better because I fixed it. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:3, when it says the man is the head, the thing of the man, it says, because the head of the man is Christ. All right? And we have some horrible heads today because most of them are leading by self. Do y'all get this? In which we're not doing things based on what God says. We're doing stuff based on what we think. And we think that's a leader. I made a decision. Not what God said. Y'all get this? Right? This is what God says, what we're supposed to do. Because Christ did that with God, didn't he? He said, I did exactly what my Father tells me. Jesus could have came. You do know I'm God. I don't need to go back to God to do what God can do. No, never. He says, you won't even hear my opinion. I'm only going to tell you what God said. So why aren't we doing that, man? How come I keep hearing us make our own decisions and think God's going to go, that's great? Not realizing you're destroying, causing major problems. That's why it says, by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. So when I act based on my faith, I'm blessed. When I don't, I'm not. Right? I may do something that looks like it turned out well, doesn't mean it's blessed. Okay? Please don't be mistaken. And this is, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So next time we use this thing that's supposed to sustain us, supposed to answer the questions that we're going through, that we know in all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. We fully understand and say, hey, that's me. But make sure it's you. Amen? All right. As the word says, that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, take this time out. Hopefully in your prayer you're even asking God, God, is that me? Convict me, God. Let me know the things I need to change. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy for giving me the opportunity to make the adjustments needed to be to have the true relationship with you. For those of you who want somebody to pray with you, make sure you see myself or one of the deacons after services. We'll be more than glad to pray with you. And you should always do as an example to your children and with your children is pray continually. Prayer and meditation. Thank you. Amen. It's good to know we have a merciful and a graceful God that loves us so much. Amen. Let's always think on Him and go to Him with everything, and not hold back anything, and realizing the time is short. Amen.